Everything is leading up to our job description as a Christian working and functioning within a local church. And in verse 19, he said to go and teach all nations. From the counterfeit translations, it mistranslates that as to go and make disciples. Of course, the counterfeit church then took the counterfeit Bible and did that at the point of the sword. You don't make disciples until you first lead them to salvation. That's teach all nations. And then baptize them. That's the second command that the Lord gave to the church. Then he said, then disciple them. As they come into the church following baptism, then they are to be discipled. And then through the discipling, then a person is made a disciple. So be careful of someone who perverts and changes the words and peddles it off as a Bible. It will mess with your faith, because your faith is in these words. So when you change the word, it affects faith, and faith ceases to function, and then you have an intellect that grasps a philosophical, theological teaching that's passed off as scripture. That's a warning. Be careful. Be careful. Matthew 28, verse 16 is our text. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He made an appointment for them before his crucifixion. And he said, after I'm risen from the dead, he said that very, very plainly. He said, I want you to meet me in this place in Galilee. I have some instructions for you to carry on the ministry that I began. And so he continued the preparation after his resurrection to the disciples, and he began in the upper room. So with this appointment, I'm anxious to teach and to explain the urgent appointments that the Lord has set for us, as he did his disciples here in Matthew 28. And we need to keep these appointments. It's vital for you in the church to realize the appointments that the Lord has set that we cannot be late for, and for sure not show up for. So we've been experiencing, as we've already said, this outpouring of blessings from the Lord recently. And what a joy it is to the soul to see and to experience that. What a joy to see a church take on the characteristics of a Philadelphia church, of open door to evangelism and to missions and to discipleship and to fellowship. What a blessing that is during an age of Laodicea, that of sleep and indifference and silence in the face of evil. But along with these blessings comes a tremendous responsibility. And we cannot pass on that responsibility to somebody else, or we'll drift with the current back into Laodicea. For some reason, though, I'm being restrained from beginning this teaching and training because I cannot get past the first appointment, the first will that God has for a human being, that of salvation. But yet, in the last couple of weeks, not a single individual has openly and publicly confess to having received Jesus Christ as Savior during this time, and making plans to keep appointment number two, baptism. I have not received any emails through the website of that taking place to those of you who watch or listen on the internet. And we do appreciate you doing that on our YouTube channel or listening to the audio portion on the internet, on our website. And if it has taken place, please let us know. So I'll just continue trusting the Lord that He has a purpose that I cannot see, and just keep preaching this until the restraints are removed. Either there's a person or persons that need salvation, or there's some Christians who need to nail it down with assurance, or we just need to be further reinforced so that we can better explain the gospel to those who are lost as we go out. Now, there's also a lot of scripture that's being used, so the reason I do that is so you'll understand it's not my ideas, not my personal beliefs or the church or the Baptist denomination. This is coming straight out of God's Word that He has authored. And really, that's what it all comes down to, whether you're lost or saved. Do you honestly and truly believe these words of the Scripture as God's words, and will you act on it? Lost person, will you trust Him with your eternal soul? And saved person, will you trust Him with your life? Will you place your life under the preeminence of His life? Will you place your will under His will and authority as He has explained it in His Word? By the indwelling Holy Spirit, by reading these words, by being discipled through the church, you can know and understand God's will for the ages and for the universe and for the ultimate end of this earth and heaven. And you can know His will for you as an individual. What has God created you for? What has God saved you to be doing each day, so that at the end of the day you can determine if you've done that or not? The first discovery to make is that it is God's will that you're saved, that you're rescued, that you're delivered from His eternal wrath and penalty against sin. And that does not take place in water, in wafers, in memorized ceremonies of man-made creeds and prayers. It does not take place in church membership, or belief in the existence of God, or in good works, or in outward moral obedience to 10 of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, or the 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. None of that produces righteousness, eternal life, or salvation. That's because none of that comes as a result of faith in these actual words of Scripture. No, all that comes from somebody telling you, or what a church told you, or what a denomination told you, or what a philosophy told you, or what a tradition told you, or what your experience told you, or what your feelings told you, or what your keen and perfect mind that's never made a mistake told you. If any of these things could do that, God would have never sent His only begotten Son to suffer His wrath and judgment of sin on the cross. What He did on the cross is the only thing that can redeem you out of the slavery of your sin, remove the curse and condemnation of that sin, and reconcile you to God and His perfect law. Only what Jesus Christ did on the cross can satisfy the justice of God against evil and bring you to heaven just as righteous, just as holy, and just as perfect as Jesus Christ. Only the power of God can make your dead spirit come alive by the second birth at salvation. And only you can say that's what you want enough to turn away from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your soul and of your life. We saw last time, if that does not take place, then at physical death, the conscious soul separates and leaves the body along with this dead human spirit that has never been made alive, that has never been born again. And we saw from Mark 9, the words of Jesus Christ, and here in Luke 16, if you'll turn there, the words of Jesus Christ again, what takes place immediately afterward in a literal place called hell. And by the way, the word hell is a noun. It's not an adjective to be used as a cuss word. And I can understand that in a lost person because of their ignorance, but not a saved person. Hopefully we have more sense. Hopefully. If not, you need a good bite of grandma's homemade lye soap. If God has saved you, He ought to save your conversation as well. And if you've got at least an elementary school education, you ought to be able to find another word to use other than a cuss word if you're saved. Amen. I wasn't even planning on saying that. Why you turn to Luke? Now let's pick back up at Luke 16. Jesus Christ has literally peeled back the cover of what hell is, what it's like to be in this place. As I said, this is not a parable, this is not a fable. The Lord is talking about an actual person who He uses a name. He never names a person in a parable. And verse 22, it said, it came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He's standing next to Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Death is not an end. You need to understand that. Your human soul does not die and be annihilated. It's eternal. Your body is not. Your body is just a tent. It's a tabernacle to house your soul. It said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. There's a conscious comfort that Lazarus is experiencing. There is a conscious pain and torment that this rich man is experiencing. And they can see one another. They can speak. Verse 26, Abraham continued and he said, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So they are separated by this gulf, by this chasm that's uncrossable. But he goes on to say, this rich man asked if there was somebody that Abraham could send to his home and warn his brothers that were still living not to come to this place. Well, I wish Christians had at least that much concern for people and their family and their friends that are lost. But verse 31, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the words that are in this Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And that has turned out to be absolute truth. Now, if you'll look over in Matthew 27, verse 51, we'll find out what happens to these Old Testament saints that are in this chamber of hell. They're not in torment, they're in comfort. And on the other side of this gulf, the Lord refers to it on the cross to the thief beside him. He describes this place as paradise. He didn't say, today you'll be with me in heaven. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not the same place. And then Matthew 27, verse 51, it said, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now, look at verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. There is a resurrection that takes place. Verse 53 says, after his resurrection, they even appeared for a time in Jerusalem, and then they ascended with the Lord Jesus into heaven. So you have a resurrection of those from Adam all the way up till the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who were resurrected. And resurrected means that their spirit and their soul are rejoined to a new body. The same body that Jesus Christ had, who was the first fruits of them that slept, those who had died in the covenant, those who had died in the new covenant. Ephesians 4 says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, not onto the earth. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. 1 Peter 3 says he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, you don't preach to dead spirits. He's preaching to those in paradise. Why? They were under the old covenant. They were imprisoned in paradise, not being allowed to go into heaven until Jesus Christ had paid the price, the Lamb of God had paid the ultimate price for their sin. Peter in Acts 2, quoting Psalm 16, said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." There is a descent into hell when Jesus was died and buried in the tomb. Not to the torment side, but to the paradise side. And he ascended and took all of those in the resurrection with him. Presented his blood before the tabernacle in heaven, the true tabernacle that the old one was patterned from. And now, from the resurrection until the rapture, if you'll look at 2 Corinthians 5, says what happens. We do not descend into the abode of the dead, into paradise. We are immediately, our soul and our living spirit are immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, when our body dies, a tent is something temporary. He said, we have a building. A building is something that's permanent. Of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the mansion that he's referring to in John chapter 14. That's the new glorified body that our soul and spirit will live in for all of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 says this is a change from an earthly body to a heavenly body. Again, the same as Jesus Christ had. Verse 6 said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from this body is to immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Concerning those who have died that have been saved, he said, verse 13, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without teaching of what happens to a saved person who dies. We know from Luke 16 what happens to a lost person who dies. A saved person, second we just read, is we're immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. But in our soul, in our spirit, our body, just like Jesus' body, is buried, awaiting our resurrection, the New Testament saints. All right? He said, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. A lost person who dies, there is no hope. A saved person, we know from Scripture what happens, so we have hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He cannot bring somebody that is not with him. Okay. It's not hard. So our soul and our spirit is immediately in his presence. When he comes in the resurrection, we come with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up, catched away. The Latin word for that is rapturo, where we get the English word rapture. Protestants say there's no word rapture in the Bible. Yeah, it is. It's caught away, catching away. So we're caught up together. If the Lord was to come right now, we that are alive, instead of seeing death, we would be changed from this body to our new body. That's the way the Lord originally created his human creation to have. There was no death. Death came as a result of man's disobedience and sin. So God intended after 1,000 years or so for us, instead of dying, our bodies would just be changed and we would be caught up with him. So that takes place here. And then the ones who have already died, they go before us, we follow, and it says we're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He does not come and set his foot on Mount Olivet. That comes in Revelation 19. He's only coming in the air. He receives the church. He receives the New Testament saints. Those who are still alive are removed. And then for 7 years, we appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ. 7 years on earth, the Egyptian-like plagues are poured out on those who have rejected God. Satan has set up his final stance, his final dominion in his man on earth, the Antichrist. And for 7 years, there is absolute open rebellion against God with no restraint from the presence of God through his church. It's removed. He said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. How many times have we stood before an open grave and read that and received comfort? A Christian never dies. The judgment seat of Christ for the saved is to receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards in placement during the coming kingdom, that we return with the Lord when he does come in his second coming, and he does literally set his foot on Mount Olivet. Revelation chapter 20. I'm still reading in the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to notice as we read the literal phrase, 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 1. John said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, plural, and they sat upon them. Wonder who that is. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. He's talking about those in this previous 7 years. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, do you see the emphasis on a literal 1,000 years? That's because they know some moron is going to be teaching that the kingdom is only spiritual and it's not a literal 1,000 years. It's going to be during the church. The church is going to usher, the church is the kingdom, and we're in the kingdom now, and there is. I wanted a good theological reply. It said, Satan then shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. This is after 1,000 years with the rule of Jesus Christ and his bride. In the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The purpose of this lake of fire, it was created by God for a place to forever separate the devil and evil and sin from his created universe and from his created people forever. Verse 11, he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not the lake of fire. Heaven and earth are going to be destroyed, Peter says. Right? So hell is going to be destroyed. Prior to that destruction, there is a resurrection of those in hell. And they stand before God and are judged as lost and as dead. Their spirit is dead. Now, we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that where the Lord is, so shall we evermore be with Him. Now, if the Lord is sitting on a throne judging the lost, where are we going to be? Wherever He is. Those thrones are about Him. So that means that the people you know, your family, your friends, your co-workers, that have rejected salvation, that have rejected God and His gospel and His offer of mercy and grace, it means you're going to see them on this day. And if you think that's going to be a light thing, you've got another thing coming. You're going to hear parents and grandparents and children and grandchildren screaming. And they're going to look at us. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you explain this? Why didn't you pray for me? I was asked the question in Revelation 22. It mentions a tree for the healing of the nations. Why is there healing in heaven? Because of this. I'm telling you, we're going to need healing when we see people bound hand and foot and cast into this lake of fire and forever be separated from them. You see, it's the Christians who are not serious about this. We're the ones that understand it. Lost people don't comprehend this. They don't believe it for a minute. But we should. And that should be a great motivation besides our love for Jesus Christ to teach all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature, to do whatever we can for people to understand that this is a matter of life and death. It's not a religiosity that we adopt or lay down. And if the church doesn't wake up to this responsibility, I wonder what it's going to be like when we stand here and witness what's going to take place. Also, when you reject the gospel and the invitation from the Lord Jesus to receive Him and this appointment, you're lost. I want you to be aware of the consequences of your choice and what's waiting for you. And I'm going to tell you, you can say this is my opinion all you want to, but I believe that I've read from the Bible. And it comes back to either these are the words of God or they're just the words of another man. And if that's so, there is no such thing as eternity. There is no such thing as God. We are just a bunch of evolved animals and we're going to die and the worm's going to eat us and that's it. But you know, there's something inside your core that says that's not right, isn't it? Our first responsibility, our first job is to take the gospel after salvation, after baptism, after church, joining a church family. We're to take the gospel and preach it and proclaim it, teach it, explain it to every individual in all nations, all cultures, all races that we come in contact with in our world and help those that go that are in other parts of the world. Every attached, functioning member of a local particular church operating in a physical location, that's our job. But we shouldn't have to do it because it's our duty. There's a love for God and there's a love, there's just a natural love for our family. I'm not talking about nagging someone continually all the time. I'm talking about when the Lord opens the door, explain the gospel, and then every day of our life, pray for that individual to come to know Jesus Christ. And then make sure that we show them Jesus Christ and not hinder the Holy Spirit from manifesting His presence when we're around them. This is you operating through the church, not you operating on your own as a member of the universal, invisible church. Your membership in that body doesn't activate until you arrive at its location in heaven. Ephesians 3 is very plain. It says God's glory goes through the church. If you're not in the church, your glory is going through you. And it's vain and empty. While on earth, the Holy Spirit leads and then He attaches you to a physical assembly of His people in the location that He's placed you in to live or that you can drive to in a reasonable amount of time. And you acknowledge that publicly and enter into a committed covenant relationship. Those people outside the physical boundaries of our circle of influence are reached through missions, through sending and supporting them. That's what the emphasis is going to be next month. The emphasis this month has been on stewardship and service that salvation brings to us. What God's will is after salvation. Let me close. As far as I know, this is it. I don't know of anything else that can be said to a lost person to be saved, or to a saved person to motivate us to speak to lost people and to pray for lost people. So I want to give you a last invitation. Brother Robert, if you could come and I tell you what, unless you're led otherwise, if you just play that song again. Sing that song again. But I'm going to invite you one more time. Those of you that are here, those of you that are listening in another place. You've never been born again. You've never passed from death unto life. You've never made a conscious choice to receive Christ as your Savior. That eternal penalty of the wrath of God and His eternal separation from Him and from heaven hangs over your head. You need to be saved from that. That's why Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to die in your place on the cross. He paid that penalty for you in full. Please, please, I beg you, receive Him as your Savior. The Lord has an appointment with you to meet Him this morning. Don't miss it. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we don't have to come up with what's right and what's wrong on our own. We don't have to try and figure this out. We don't have to look to people that have no idea for answers. Lord, you've clearly revealed yourself and your will in this book with your words for us to read and ingest into our heart and life. And Lord, for some reason, you have delayed the teaching to the church. In this area of salvation. So Lord, I know there is a reason for it. And I pray right now for that person or persons. That is the reason. That your conviction, that your word would penetrate their hardened heart. And they would right now receive you as Savior. For us that are saved, may this be a reminder of how urgent it is to get back under a burden to see lost people come to know you as Savior, to have their lives transformed, to be delivered from the slavery and the heartache and misery that sin produces into your joy and peace. Lord, I'm asking you to do it under the authority of your name, the Lord Jesus Christ, which I know I can ask as you've revealed this to be your will. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand.